enjoying the study together in 1 Thessalonians and a couple of messages we've had already, introduction, prelude, and chapter 1. And so I'm going to chapter 2 today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. And I've been studying this a while, and I have a handout that I hope will guide our thoughts and bring us to a right conclusion and understanding.
I'll get this side over here. Am I getting over there? Yeah. I think I have enough for everybody.
Might need a few families to share. We'll see. Get a copy. And before we read the passage together, I kind of want to frame our thinking and kind of point out a few things that should jump out at us in these verses. The first one is the repetition that Paul uses, and I've highlighted these for you. They're great, shaded them in gray. It says, "For you yourselves know," that's how the passage begins. Notice the next gray that I have for you says, "As you know." You work down in the passage, it says, "As you know," again. You look down underneath, and underneath the comparison to godly characteristics, the verses talk about, "For you remember." And then he says, "For you know how." This first part of this chapter, Paul is emphasizing, and he's calling to our attention, look, brothers and sisters, you know something. You should be remembering something. And the content of what he wants us to recognize in this passage is really identifying or recognizing godly leadership. And he's going to do that through his own example, and he's going to contrast it in three ways, saying, this is what we didn't do. We weren't this, we weren't this, nor were we that. And he's going to come and use an illustration, but we were like a nursing mother. We were like a hardworking laborer. We were like an exhorting father. He's going to use those in combination, contrast and comparing, of saying we should have the ability of recognizing the godly characteristics of biblical leadership. And then the passage is going to talk about imitating that in our lives. It's not just good enough to say, oh yeah, I know it's good, check it off, this or that. Chapter 1, he talks about, Paul says, you became imitators of us. Down bottom here it says followers. It's actually the same word, imitate again. So it's not just about identifying, but it also is about imitating as well, too. So with that framed in our minds, let's go ahead and read chapter 2 together from our Bibles and listen to Paul's word. For you yourselves know, brothers, sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things that from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding by your Spirit. I pray that we would be responsive to his illumination. Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words to say. Help me not to say anything that would take away from the meaning of the passage, but rather help all of us to dig into it, to exegete it, to better understand it, to know it, and then to follow it as well too. And so I pray that you would do that during this short time together as we seek to understand this chapter from 1 Thessalonians. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Paul says, you guys know this, brothers, our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't profitless. There actually was something gained by our coming. Though he says, you know, you understand, you remember this, we were really treated shamefully in Philippi. We already know this from the introduction, right? These messages as they're weaving together, as we were introduced from Jonathan, as he told us that back in Philippi, right? Do you remember this in the book of Acts? They were shamefully mistreated. How were they treated? They're treated like criminals, right? They were beaten. They were thrown in the prison. So Paul, as he writes this, and he says, you remember how we came to you with blood on our backs, with wrists and ankles still sore from the chains, having been really humiliated and physically, boy, in many ways, physically had every excuse not to continue on. I mean, no Christian would have said, you know, Paul, keep on going. And the walk is about 50 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica that he traverses maybe 3, maybe 4 days with his back still having been beaten 39 times probably with a cat of nine tails or something. I mean, he's not in good condition. He had a good excuse to take a furlough, if you will, to put it in modern terms. And yet Paul says, you know that our coming wasn't in vain, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. As you know, I love this, we had boldness in ourselves, boldness in our program, boldness in our methodology. No, he says, it's boldness in our God to declare to you this, the gospel of God in the midst of much hardship. So Paul wants to frame for us, think about how he came to Thessalonica. Think of the manner of his conduct, his living, his words, and draw from that biblical characteristics of what the leadership of what any really believer should look like who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he writes the next words. If you look in your Bibles, verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive. And put those together. When Paul says, my appeal, or for our appeal, he actually uses the word paraklesis, which you've all heard the paraclete normally referring to, the paraclete.
Paraclete is, or Spirit, and what does Paraclete mean?
One comes alongside.
One comes alongside, right? An advocate. He's using that word to say, look, my legal appeal, my advocating, my verbal reasoning of scriptures for 3 weeks. He says he's there in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days with the Jews and with the Gentiles. My advocating, he's using that word to summarize his ministry. My legal explanation of why Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament, my gospel, did it spring out of these 3 things that you typically find from false teachers? The number one thing he says is from falsehood. He didn't come with erroneous doctrine. He didn't come with something that was unbiblical or super biblical. Next he says, and it didn't come from impure motivation. He didn't come with a hidden agenda of what he really wanted to teach or what he really wanted to bring the people away from. And third, he says, and not in deceit. Not in a way that basically would trick people into another system of belief. He says there was no attempt whatsoever. Instead, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we spoke. When you look at that, Paul is contrasting, and I put down number one there, is that an ungodly leader deceives people away from the gospel. And I just want to testify to you that that is always true. That was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. And Paul's saying, now you should know this. You should know that as you test, as you look across Christianity, you look at leadership, whether it's in a denomination, whether it's in an assembly, whether it's at a conference, whether it's in the books you read, the iPod cast you listen to. You want to tell whether a leader is godly or not. You look to see if he's trying to deceive you away from the gospel. Is there a hidden agenda? Does he have impure motives? Is he bringing a false teaching? And we know this, right? We know that when I went over to Germany and I was in Verlangen and I saw a pilgrimage Roman Catholic church that literally, I'm not exaggerating, literally it was estimated to cost at $1 billion now because they had this incredibly rare pillars inside of it that had all this gold and gaudiness and the historicity of all rites. And the priest is there accepting confession for sins. And literally we saw the people walked out and he was telling them, now here's what you need to do for penance for your sins. That we can recognize and say that is ungodly leadership. There's falsehood in that. Or if it's your next door neighbor who believes in Seventh-day Adventists and says, look, we're still underneath the law of Moses that's not been put aside. And so you should be on the Sabbath day not doing this, 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 and this, and go through all those things. That we can recognize, as you know, brothers, that's falsehood. So Paul says, first and foremost, we need to understand and identify that. Number two, notice he says, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Number two is this, an ungodly leader flatters people because of greed. We need to put this together. And then I think you could illustrate it yourself. That in countless churches, and it's not in any one denomination, okay? So we can't be on our high horse because of this. But I'm going to tell you the way things have worked in church history. When leaders come into position, they regularly identify who has the money, and then they flatter them. And Paul's saying that worked in Thessalonica over and over again. It was part of their custom. Hey, who's got the money? Who's the millionaire? Who's the one paying the bills? And then flattering to them, why? In hopes of getting what the passage says out of greed to get something back. Paul wants to warn the Thessalonians, who are a new church, as leadership grows within them,
that they should understand that they should not look to a leader who is greedy. Now, he says it pretty explicitly in Timothy and Titus, right? Not somebody who wants filthy gain, who wants that. But it's very easy within our generation that this context, that this passage is violated. I can tell you from churches I've been a part of, where the men that become deacons aren't deacons because they're full of the Spirit and of wisdom, but because they had a lot of money in the bank account. And so pastors would listen to their counsel because they knew where their salary was getting paid from. Or they would take a new and differing church because the salary would be much better. Not because God was leading, but because it meant more money. Paul says a characteristic of a godly leader is that they do it for, they would do it, in fact, we're going to find out, even if it cost them to give of their own selves, they would do it. It's never about the money. Number three, Paul says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You know, Paul had quite the position. Paul had quite the authority, but he never abused that. Number three, an ungodly leader selfishly seeks popularity because of, I couldn't decide, I put because of position or because of authority. But Paul is basically saying, look, we didn't seek glory from you. We weren't doing this to be popular with you. We didn't do it to be popular with people outside. We didn't take a church leadership class that, you know, built up brand recognition. We didn't take a marketing class, you know, inside of this. Paul's saying, look, we came not like this, not like this, and not like this. That would be ungodly characteristics of leadership. I could summarize it this way. These three characteristics, of falsehood, fortune, and fame, have always tripped up and always revealed whether a man is really ministering for the right reasons or not. And that's found in Timothy and that's found in Titus. Paul is using by his own example, saying, recognizing godly leadership, you've got to understand, you should know by now that those things, they may be popular in the world, popularity, making money, falsehoods. I'm amazed at how many, how many cults spring up and gain popularity. I mean, we're sitting here, we're doing the truth, we're preaching the gospel, and some hobo Bob stands up and says, give me all your money and all your wives, and I'll bless you. People flock to that church and just going, what are you thinking, right? And that happens. Just tens of thousands of people do this across the globe. Paul's saying, no. Not in falsehood, not for the fortune, and not for the fame. Back in 1997, I had the chance of being an intern at a large, well-known church in the Chicago area. And I was pretty excited. The pastor was well-known. He was seen on TV when he preached his messages. He spoke at national conferences. And I have to admit, as a very impressionable 20-year-old, I just thought, man, this is going to be great when I get to meet him. Maybe you have that experience. I probably had him on too high of a plane. Unfortunately, to my surprise, I'm not sure I could have put him on a low enough plane. When I finally got to meet him, it had taken several weeks because he was the senior pastor that he would lower himself to speak with us plebeian interns. And when he finally did, it was within about 2 minutes, I kid you not, he was literally yelling in anger and mad at two of the interns over something that was purely inconsequential. And then he got into his luxury vehicle, being paid close to $250,000 of his salary, and drove over to his house that the people had paid for with a swimming pool in the backyard. And I just kind of looked at that and just thought, is that really what biblical leadership is about? And then, of course, he put one of his son-in-laws in charge next. And the son-in-law got, I'm not kidding you, when he was made the next pastor, a cherry red Lincoln. And that he really wanted that so that people knew he was fully in charge now as the next pastor. Now, I was only 20. But I think when I read this passage now and Paul says, as you know, those are not good characteristics of how leaders should lead, nor are they examples as a believer that we should imitate. So Paul, we need a better imitation of that. We need something better to imitate. So Paul writes next, but here's the contrast. Start looking in verse, oh, I just lost my place here. Verse 7, in contrast to everything that came before, he says, but we were gentle among you. Now, I didn't lose my mind and start counting backwards, 3, 2, 1. I did this so that you would see the contrast. Each one of these illustrations contrasts back to what he previously says. So number 3 here, the second number 3, a godly leader selflessly seeks the care and growth of those whom he leads. Paul says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And that's a beautiful imagery, isn't it? Because when I think of somebody who is really Christ-like, probably didn't come up quickly on my mind, but it did in Paul's, and here's why. Because, you know, a mom is a mom, not because it will give her glory and fame and make her popular. A nursing mom will get up at midnight, 2 a.m. Why? Because that child just needs to be fed. And she, in love and in affection, will do it just because she cares. She cares enough to feed the child. Because it's about the child's care and about the child's growth. Paul says that's how godly leadership works. They're not out saying, promoting themselves, putting themselves forward. Instead, no, what we need to learn and imitate is rather, going to flip this upside down, like a mom whose concern is that her kids grow and are nourished. We could say it biblically in different ways. Instead of, well, Christ says it this way, you know how the Gentiles work? They like to seek authority, right? They like to be the CEO, they want to be in charge, how many people can I command? Christ says, it's not going to be like that. How is it going to be? He that wants to be the greatest, let him be what? The least. Let him learn to serve. Philippians chapter 2. Christ, who had the position, who had the authority, he was God. And he lowered himself and even became what? A servant. To ensure that we would have salvation and grow and be nurtured. Paul is saying, look, a mark of godly leadership is one who selflessly seeks the care and growth of those whom he leads. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Not wanting to fleece you, no, but wanting to feed instead. And number 2, in contrast to an ungodly leader who flatters because of greed, you have instead a godly leader who labors to avoid being a burden. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day. There were times where Paul was up late at night making tents. Sewing them together, stitching them together, cutting out the fabric, making tent poles, so that he wouldn't be a burden to the ones whom he ministered to. He wanted to make sure that he had something ready to give, because that was far more blessed than taking. Can we go over to Acts chapter 20? This is one of the passages that have stuck out in my mind. Paul, when he calls the Ephesian elders together, he's giving them some final commands. I want to just show you that this is not something incidental to the Word of God, but something that is essential. Verse 32, so Acts 20, verse 32. He says, "And now," he's speaking to the elders, "now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice what he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." In other words, Paul says, look, I worked hard not only for my own needs, but I was helping out the needs of those who traveled with me. Verse 35, "And all these things I have shown you." I've left you an example. He's talking to the elders here. He says, "I've left you an example that in this way we must," "show you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Whatever the New Testament allows elsewhere, it disallows leadership from becoming an unnecessary burden because that man wants gold and silver. Paul says, "No, I left an example even to elders of working hard." I'm not meaning to embarrass Jonathan, but one of the first things that I recognize at Western Wake for both Jonathan and Tunnel, and I just say this by way of commendation, is because one of, I really mean it's one of the first times I met a couple of men leading in leadership, and they were working hard still at really good jobs. And I was coming out of the Baptist side. What I'd seen so many times in the Baptist side was work hard, ask more. And I really mean that. If you need a car, give a little sob story, tell the deacons, tell the whatever, and you know, you get a car. Rather than, no, this whole ministry, the whole philosophy is, no, we want to work to give and not to get. That's godly leadership. That's an example of saying, no, we're not making ourselves a burden. We want to set an example by working hard, no matter what the job is, no matter what the cost is to self. It's an amazing testimony. Paul says there's a third part, not just a nursing mom, not just a hard worker, but third, he says, "For you know, like a father with his children." Oh, and you know how dads can be with their children, right? Notice the three verbs. We exhorted, we encouraged, and we charged. Exhorted, kids, this is how it's going to be. There's the truth. And we encouraged, and you can do this. And charged you, and you will do this as well too. That word charge is a military term. It's like a general giving an order. Now, kids, how many times has your dad sounded like a general, huh? Adults, your dad ever sound like a general sometimes too, right? Gets in those modes, and you know he's not to be messed with when he's inside those modes. I mean, he's given out commands, and you need to follow those, right? You can at least pretend what I'm talking about when dad gets in that general mode, okay? Because, you know, whereas the mom who needs to be affectionate and patient and loving, at some point the kids need to do what they need to do, right? And so the dad has to make sure, can I say it this way? And I know I'm over-characterizing, so don't please come up and beat me up and say, well, I'm a mom and I make sure they know the truth. Okay, I'm generalizing. Moms make sure the stomachs are filled, right? Nursing mom, dads make sure the kids have a backbone when it's time to stand up for rightness, okay? Paul's kind of using that analogy to say, hey, I exhorted you. I really told you you needed to do something. I encouraged you. I really made sure you knew by the grace of God you could do this. And I charged you. I let you know you had a responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of God. So a godly leader directs people toward the kingdom of God. And would you notice that is in contrast to the deception? See, ungodly wants to deceive, get you away from the gospel. Doesn't want to talk about the necessity of sin.
the necessity of the atonement, doesn't want to elevate Christ. They want to point you to their own kingdom, the kingdom of Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They want to point you to their own little fiefdom where they have control. Paul says a godly leader directs you what? To the kingdom of God. I like what Jim Berg says in the book that we studied together as men, Change of His Image. He says, you know, many times we're just signposts for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just stand up and just say, you know, it's that way, and there's one way. Sometimes we have to say, yield. Sometimes we have to say, stop, in the exhortation. But in every way, it should be like John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. So Paul says, this is how you recognize godly characteristics of biblical leadership. He's given us examples. He's contrasted it. But would you now notice, keep on reading the passage. And we'll close with this, but it's going to be a little bit lengthy of a closing, so don't get too excited. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. That the origin of these commands, the origins of these characteristics, didn't originate with Paul. The gospel wasn't something he dreamed up. Its origin was from God. And it says, which is at work in you, believers. That in our own hearts and in our own assembly, God's word is working, and it had this result. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus. And you remember from last week, I think it's in verse number 6 of chapter 1, it says, you became imitators of us. It's the word mime. We actually get our word mime from it. It's memento, and so it's imitates. It's somebody who looks very closely. Is that Xiong scratching his lip? And then he imitates it, right? Okay? And then he puts his hand down. Now you're feeling self-conscious, aren't you? Right? You put your arm down, right? And so I'm imitating you, okay? And I could pick on somebody else. Oh, Abigail's sleeping. All right. So we look closely, poor thing. You can tell her later, okay? So you watch, and you kind of see characteristics, and you could make fun of me as well, too. I understand that. Short jokes, don't do it, okay? And so you became imitators of those things that you saw in Paul's life. They started to imitate. Notice what it says. They became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord, he killed the prophets, that drove out the apostles, and they continued displeasing God. Paul, in the beginning, it's kind of a literary inclusio. Paul begins by talking about all of this leadership stuff, all in the beginning with the gospel of God, and at the end he's bringing us back to the gospel as well. Sprinkles in that in sometimes as well, too. If you notice my double underlining, I tried to put that in there. Maybe didn't do as good of a job as I could have, but the gospel of God appears several times in this passage. So Paul wants us to understand, if I can say it this way, that godly leadership isn't just godly leadership for the sake of godly leadership. It's for the purpose that the gospel keeps on going forward and keeps on radically changing lives. Paul is saying he's an example of what the gospel of God can do in somebody's life. It can change Paul from somebody who had high aspirations of fame and make him to where he's the least of the saints serving everybody. And he's saying that's an example. It changed Paul. Here's this gospel of God transforming him. And he's reminding the Thessalonians, such were some of you. You were idolaters, but you were saved out of that. Remember that transforming grace of that gospel. And all of that together, I put it this way at the bottom. As we see the grace of God working, the word of God working, it reminds us of this. We need God's grace, first of all, to imitate gospel leadership. Whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker, a mom, a dad, an event organizer, contrasting to the world's culture and thinking, we need to remind ourselves, imitate the characteristics of godly leadership. That we aren't doing this to get, we're doing it to give. I'm doing this that we can point others to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you love me enough. That I love you enough. That I want to see you grow in maturity. I love my kids enough as a dad. Kid, sorry. We'll adopt a couple soon. Love the kids enough. That I want to see them grow into Christ. That she should think more of Christ than she thinks of me as a dad. And that's true no matter what capacity you're leading. So first of all, we need God's grace because, quite frankly, I can't measure up to this. And you can't measure up to this by yourself. Let's just be honest. We are afflicted because of our sin nature to sometimes want reciprocation back. To sometimes want the money. To sometimes want the fame. So we need God's grace to imitate God's, to imitate gospel leadership. Number two, to participate in gospel stewardship. I breezed over the words. I'm going to call your attention back to it. But did you notice where Paul says in verse, back at the top, point one, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. It's a word of stewardship there, but would you go back to chapter number 1? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Say, that's the apostle. Of course he had a stewardship. I'm not an apostle. Well, go ahead and go back to chapter 1, and I want you to show you something. Verse number 6. You became imitators of us. There it is again. And of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I love verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Paul was an example of gospel leadership. Example of gospel stewardship. And he's saying to these Thessalonians, you became an example yourself. That says to me, we need to remind ourselves to participate in gospel stewardship as well. Can I say it this way? What's God's rate of return then? And the stewardship he's given to you with the gospel? I'm not talking about how many people in 2014 you led to the Lord. That's his business. God measures his rate of return in your faithfulness, in your efforts, in your obedience. So I look to 2015 and they say, all right, imitate Paul, who was entrusted with the gospel. I look at the Thessalonians, oh, boy, I've done my exegesis now. It wasn't just the apostles that were entrusted. Boy, they're commended. They're imitating. They have this gospel. How good has my stewardship been with that? I have to confess, in 2014, the rate of return wasn't so good. The effort wasn't there as much as it had been before. Christ said, and I entrusted you with the gospel. How about you? Are you imitating godly leadership and that you're participating personally in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And number three, this appears in the beginning and the end. He says, declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Put at the top the translation, hardship. It's a pretty broad word. It means to struggle, to agonize, to be in conflict, to be in hardship. So to anticipate gospel hardship along the way. But there will be men and there will be women who are probably going to stand in the way. They're going to put up roadblocks. If I can use this analogy, in the gospel Facebook of life, there's not going to be too many coworkers and neighbors who are going to hit the like button when you really start witnessing the gospel to them. Paul says we should instead anticipate gospel hardship. In fact, these Thessalonians says, you suffered the same things. It reminds them of two last things, and with those, I'll remind you as well too in conclusion, that when we imitate, and when we suffer this hardship, you're in really good company. Because so did the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and they killed him. So did those prophets, they killed them. So did the apostles, and they drove them out. But those will be your company. Those will be the friends. Those will be the people you'll spend eternity with as you suffer hardship for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the next part he says, and remember the very people who are opposing you. I don't think it's such a judgmental thing as just a reality. Those people already have the wrath of God on them. I know commentators have debated on the last part, that last phrasing, because it says it's in the perfect tense, which just means it's already happened. It says, but wrath has come upon them at last. I think we ought to go to other scriptures, John chapter 3, that says, if you don't have the Son, the wrath of God is what? It's abiding on you already. It's already come on you in that sense. Not that those, you know, if somebody, you know, slams a telephone on you, doesn't mean God zaps them then. It means God's wrath has already come on them. And there's a fearful indignation that they will feel the full brunt of God's wrath in hell. And so it's a subtle reminder to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in other passages, even to Timothy, don't forget to do the work of an evangelist. It's not being fueled by guilt because we know people are going to hell. It's being fueled by grace. God has saved me. I want you to participate in that joy too. I have something to give, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we recognize these godly characteristics? Can we imitate them? And can we participate in the gospel stewardship as well too? It's not good enough to just know. We need to be active as well too. Let's bow in a word of prayer.